Thank you. Well, as most of you know, if you've been here for the last few weeks, we have started a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And some believe that the main reason that the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus shared it, was to let people know how bad they are and how much they really need, how much they really can't be righteous before God and miss God. But, you know, it wasn't just the Sermon on the Mount. I can read all through the Bible and see how much I miss God and mess up. I believe the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus was sharing with them the kingdom of God and sharing with them the freedom and this new life that's available. But the reality is it still only comes through relationship through Jesus and having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So what are some things that you value in your life? Just shout out. Go ahead. What is something you value? Family, friends, food, water, pizza, Bible, the Buckeyes. There's a whole bunch of things we value for all kinds of various reasons. And those are good, you know, based on what we believe. But one of the questions is, what gives you value yourself? We place value on things because of how we perceive them. What do we consider value and where are we getting our value from? And the other question is what are we doing to get that value? So it's the source of it, and then what's the cost of that value? Everyone wants to feel valuable. Whether they want to admit it or not, they want to feel valuable. And I want to start actually back in the book of Genesis. And you know, the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve and this whole relationship going on with God, the whole thing was value was being challenged back in the book of Genesis. It's not something new that's just was started in Jesus' time. It's not something new that happens today. This has been going on since the creation of mankind. And if you look in Genesis chapter 3, it shares a story there about Adam and Eve and how Satan came in and started challenging their value system, started challenging where they were getting their value. And he was trying to basically say to them, well, you know, God said this, and he's telling you this is where value is. But you know what? He's really lying to you. He's trying to hold you back. That's not where real value is. You need to come over here and do this. You need to come and eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which he said don't to. You need to come over here. This is where he's holding you back from fully knowing value, fully knowing life. Come on over here. And we know what the result of that was. I mean, there was a result of sin. It was a result of breaking relationship with God. It was a result of being sent out of the Garden of Eden. It was a result of losing the blessing. There was all kinds of negative things that happened there. But that's not the last time Satan stop challenging mankind, humankind, on their value, on where you're getting the value from. There's a lot of times throughout the scriptures, we realize that there's stories of this challenge goes back and forth. Some of you might remember the story of Jacob and Esau and how Isaac, their father, was going to give the blessing to the oldest son. This was part of the culture back then, and give that blessing. And Rebekah heard about this and did this whole big scheme to try to steal that blessing from Esau. The thing I believe, though, I believe the blessing that Isaac gave Jacob was Jacob's blessing. It was the Holy Spirit. I don't believe he stole Esau's blessing. I don't know. You know, have you ever wondered what would have been like if he wouldn't have done that? What would have happened if Rebekah wouldn't have done all that? What if he would have went ahead and let? Wouldn't it be interesting to hear what Isaac would have said to Esau if Jacob wouldn't have deceived his dad to try to get that blessing? I think about some of that in the scriptures sometimes. What would have happened if? But so we see what it is. But even after all that, part of the blessing, this whole thing with the blessing back in the Old Testament was very important to people. because the father giving the blessing to the son, it was words of encouragement, talked about their inheritance, talked about their future, talked about prophetic words about what was going to happen to life, all these things. So it was very important because they got their value from it. And that's why the scripture says that Esau, who was this pretty gruff mountain man hunter, was crying and weeping and begging his dad, just say something to me. He wanted that sense of that value in his life. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, if you can read in there, God even told the Israelites, he said, you know, there's something's going to happen here. And you know, and I look at this, this isn't just for the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is all mankind. What he said to them, I've had to deal with this many a times, and I still watch it. I still have to be careful because there's so... That value issue is so slippery. And you have, I don't know about you, but I have to be careful with some of that. And he told him, he says, you know, you're going to come into this wonderful, successful place. You're going to have success. There's going to be blessing on your life. You're going to have some houses. You're going to have a good job. You're going to have money. You're going to have all this kind of stuff, he says. And so he says, but be careful. Because when that happens, there's a possibility. You're going to step off of valuing me and step over onto valuing that stuff, and you're going to forget who I am. And I think, Lord, that can happen to me. Lord, help me not to do that. There's nothing wrong with those blessings. It wasn't the blessings that was a problem. It was the attitude of the heart he was challenging them to watch. It's important to look at what is influencing our value. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, that's really what Jesus, and we're going to look at chapter 6, the first few verses in chapter 6. That's what Jesus was doing with this people who were listening, is he was challenging, where are you getting your value from? Because that's why they were doing what they were doing. The first scripture there, if we can get this to pop. The first scripture that we look at, 6:1, says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Basically, the reward they were getting already was praise from mankind. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to encourage one another. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to tell somebody, like, worship team, great job, worship team. Thank you. It was wonderful. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to do anything like that. In fact, Tom Milligan, I think it was Tom who shared that, the other week was sharing in Matthew 5, that scripture. And the goal is actually for us to be more of a window than a painting. And a window that people can see through us and see Jesus. And what Jesus was talking here was not so much the giver as the receiver. He was dealing with ones who were receiving this. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told us, let your light shine. So we're over here saying, don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen. But Jesus just before that said, let your light shine, says before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So there's a balance there of us living that life and living the Christian life. But the heart attitude is, why am I doing this? Is it for people to see me or for me to be a window that people can see through and see Jesus in the midst of all this? There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 27. It says, a man is tested by his praise. In other words, a person's heart is tested when praise comes to them. And everybody likes to be encouraged, likes to be praised. But the temptations when we get praise is to try to do a repeat performance. Then we can get into performance. And we can become addicted to that. There's a lot of people that can become, I have to watch it. You become addicted to being to that praise, and you start letting the praise be your guide rather than the Holy Spirit. And this can happen in church. It can happen here. Say, Mike, you did such a great job. You did a great job. Worst team, you did great. So next week, they come up to Mike. Mike, we want to lead service next week so we can get that praise again. So see, there's something about that we do things out of our heart. Jesus was our example. And he basically said, for him, he talked about that his goal in John chapter 5, verse 19 and 5:30 says, I was seeking to please the Father. That's what I'm doing. I'm looking, my heart is to please him who sent me. I know Grace a couple weeks ago shared this verse in Galatians 10. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So going back to the sermon here, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, there were some areas that Jesus began to deal with. First one, he talked to him about doing your acts of righteousness, the heart attitude. The next one, he talked to him about giving. And the thing with this is not being religious about this. When I say religious, so you got to be very careful all of a sudden that you read a Bible verse and you put God in the box. There's some things that are absolute truths. Absolute truths are there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Absolute truth here, got to be careful. Because you say that means nobody should ever know what I give. Nobody. If that happens, then that person's wrong. That's person. Be very careful with that. Because I remember several years ago, some of you know the story, 1996. Lois and I were sitting right over there where Carson and Lori Wasserbeck are sitting. We were sitting maybe one row back. And we had a guest speaker in here. And Bishop Bill Hammond. It was in August. And he already talked to Pastor John about receiving an offering. He says, I feel I want to share this message about receiving an offering and sharing the message about the blessing of corporate giving. There's the blessing of individual giving, but the blessing of corporate giving. And people have faith that we're giving as a family, not just individually. And he goes, and I feel part of that, we're going to do an activation, we're going to share have an offering. He goes, you can do whatever you want to with that. I just feel we're supposed to do that. Pastor, okay. So Pastor John felt the Holy Spirit said, you need to write down what you're believing that offering's how much it's going to be and what it's going to be used for. So Bishop Hammond shared this scripture. It was a really good message and everything. And then he says, now we're going to receive an offering. And he said, and this is the way we're going to do it. He goes, we're going to group up based on how much people want to give. So if you want to give $1,000, everybody wants to give $1,000, you come over here. If you want to give $500, I can't remember exactly, you come over here and group over here. And if you're going to give $250 less, you go over here. And so we were sitting there, and everybody, so Lois leans down. Our babysitter was sitting between us. So she leans down, and she goes, how much you want to give? And I lean back and said, I don't even know if I believe what he's saying right now. And she goes, so she sat back, and so her and God was taking care of everything, the Holy Spirit. So I was out of that picture. And so I was sitting there, and the Lord was just, Lord, I'm just struggling with this because of that verse. And he says, well, let's go back over there. The Holy Spirit says, was there anything he said in anything in the scripture that he shared today that was unscriptural? I go, no. He says, do you feel anything demonic about this, unclean? I go, no. He says, so really what you're dealing with, it's not the way you would do it. It's methodology. It's how the method. And I said, yes. And then I wrote the check and everything. And then this is the catch of all this. So I was just struggling with this whole thing. But what I didn't realize is that right after that, the count of money is the largest offering we've ever received as a church, ever in history. And Pastor John called me up. They count everything, call me up. He goes, hey. He goes, this is what the amount that I was hoping to receive. And it was within just a couple $100. And this is what I felt God wanted to do with it. Was to bring you on staff full time for 1 year. He says, are you willing for 1 year to come on staff? I said, can't guarantee anything else. So that's 23 years later. And so, so be careful. Don't put God in a box. Don't put him in a box. Say, you can't do that, God. That's not right. So he goes on. Jesus goes on. He talks about, he's challenging their value. Where are you getting your value? He talks to him about the giving. He talks to him about prayer. The thing with the prayer is he's talking about, you know, to be seen by man. That doesn't mean you don't pray in public. Jesus prayed in public. It doesn't mean that you can't do those things. Again, it's the motive of the heart. And he goes on in verse 7. He challenged him in these. He goes on in verse 7, and he begins to talk to him about how to pray. And he was talking to him about, you know, you think God's going to answer your prayer because you say all these words. But what was happening is the faith was in the words, not in God. And be careful, that doesn't mean we can't pray something over again or repeat it. It's just that our faith needs to be in God and not how many words are saying, or that I say it exactly right. I thank God that there is no exact prayer of salvation. It's a hard issue. It's you and God, and you calling out to Him. There was several times in the scripture that Apostle Paul talked about, and there's several scriptures of the letters he wrote, how he repeatedly prayed for people. He says, I pray without ceasing. And he would say, this prayer. I prayed this prayer without ceasing. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18. He told a parable about this unbelieving atheist judge and his widow who kept coming to him and knocking on the door, asking him to give justice to her son. And he kept doing it over and over, same request over and over. And Jesus said, this judge gave her what he wanted. Now, if this atheist, unbelieving, ungodly judge would do that, how much more would your heavenly Father give what you asked for? So don't quit praying. Don't quit believing. Jesus was encouraging us to keep knocking and keep believing. James told us about Elijah. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish a whole bunch of stuff. And we're not righteous because of our good works. In other words, the effective prayer of those who believe in Jesus, who has received His righteousness, is going to do a whole bunch of stuff in life. So how do we stay on that right path? How do we stay from slipping over here or slipping over there? I don't know about you, but it's one of those things I have to watch. And it's so subtle. All of a sudden, I think, I'm way over here. I think, how did I get there? How did I get here, God? I thought I was doing pretty good. I mean, I thought I wasn't over here, but I am over here. And then something goes, and shakes your life. I read this book one time. It's called Adjust or Self-Destruct. It basically is, we either adjust with God's working with us, or we self-destruct. There's things just happen in our life. So one of the ways we do that is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You will not mature as a Christian if you are not in the Bible. If you do not have the word, now I'm not telling you how much of the Bible you have to read. I'm not saying you got to read so many chapters, but you need to be a word person. You need to have the word some way. There's so many ways to have the word now. It's ridiculous. I mean, you can just everything. You can have it everywhere, every time, anytime you want. You got the word of God. So it's not the source, it's the person. And so somehow, whatever you need to do to get the word of God and be focused on that, it helps us discern that value system. It helps us to see, because remember, it's a living act. It's not a rational thing. It's the spirit. And the spirit uses that word to help us see, boy, God, I need to move back over here because I'm out there. I'm out there somewhere. I'm out on my own. I'm trusting on my own. I'm trusting on my successes. That's something. Everything's going great, God. As everything's going great, I keep moving over here. I don't need God. Everything's going fantastic. And then something has happened. All of a sudden, oh, how did I get here, God? I don't want to be over here. I don't want to be a free-sailing ship. I want Him to be the captain of that ship and be in charge of that. In Romans chapter 12, one is being in the Word. This one, Romans 12, talks about our whole attitude. And this is out of the Message. And it says, Romans 12:1-2, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, going to the store, and place it before God as an offering. Is that something any all of us can do? Our everyday life. We sang about that when we talk about I surrender all. That's basically what he's saying. And place it for God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. And then verse 2 says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without ever thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So there's a point of continually offering ourselves to the Lord. I had a job up in Upper Sandusky, and I remember one time the president of the company, he said to me, he goes, hey, there was something I remember happened. He goes, hey, you're starting to think like us. I thought, Lord, help me. If I'm thinking like them, God, I must be off. Something's wrong if that's what they see. And it was. It was something that, Lord, I need your light to shine some more here. I need something. Not that I'm, I just need to make sure and be careful with all that. And the last one, if we can have a musician come on up, please. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Word, we have our part, but the Holy Spirit in Titus 3:5, it says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that I didn't just take one bath when I got saved, or one shower by the Holy Spirit. It's a regeneration every day. Lord, you need to wash me. You need the help, and he will. And the culture we live in, we have. And be careful what you're watching, what you're receiving. And allowing, make sure the Holy Spirit is washing and renewing us and renewing our mind. Lord, help me that I'm not being culturally involved in something I shouldn't be, or culturally accepting things I shouldn't be, but I accept your culture. And his culture is a culture of love. His culture is a culture of righteousness and light and peace and joy, the fruit of the Spirit. This is God's culture that he wants us to walk in. If we go ahead and stand, please. One thing I want to ask you to do today is take a step physically, either sideways, front ways, little, can't take, if you're in rows, you can't take a big one. But just symbolically, that you would just take a step, representing that you are stepping onto God's value for your life. Stepping off whatever it is and stepping onto his value. And Father, we just welcome and ask for you to help us to see clearly. We welcome your word, God, to help our heart discern and distinguish between our soul and spirit. We ask, Father, for you, you Holy Spirit, to regenerate us, renew us in our thoughts. And Lord, we do offer our lives up every day of our life, God. Not just coming here on Sunday mornings and offering this time, but Lord, when we leave today, wherever we do today, wherever we are, tomorrow at work, when we're out, wherever we are, Lord, in our friendships, our relationships, we continue to offer you and our lives and welcome you to bring what's pleasing to you. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. If our personal ministry team would come forward, please. These ones are available up here to pray with you. Maybe you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, never made that step. I encourage you to come on up and let them pray with you. Today would be a day to start walking in that wonderful, abundant life that God has for you. Or they can pray with you about anything, physically, spiritually, relationally. Maybe you just feel you want to encourage. They can pray with you about that. There's a blessing we want to leave you with today. It's found in Isaiah 41. I just welcome you to receive this blessing, however you want to receive it. It says this, do not fear. This is God talking. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you, whatever opposes you, will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Whether physically, spiritually, you're not going to find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, for I will help you. So God bless you. Have a great week.